Good morning, everyone. How's everybody doing this morning? Doing good. It's a great day in the Lord. And it's a great day to be here in the pulpit. Originally, Mike Finney was scheduled, but he had a conflict. So he and I have exchanged places. And it's just great because Taylor's here with us today. He's been gone for a year over in Kosovo. And we've met his dear friend, Shayla. And it's just been a wonderful time of the week getting to know her. And a friend of mine, Brenda Milner, is here today. So I hope that she was sitting right behind me over here. Make sure you make Brenda feel welcome today. We're continuing our study in the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 5, if you would turn there. And as you'll recall, we've been looking through this book, the second half of the book, for practical instructions in Christian living. The Lord needs to remind us, I think, frequently that we stand always before His presence and before His eyes, and He sees and watches everything that we do, but we also stand before an unbelieving world who's watching us. We've seen that we are to walk worthy in a manner worthy of the Lord, that is, worthy of our Christian profession, of our vocation in Christ. And in so doing, we're to walk in humility, in lowliness of heart. We're to walk in unity, as we've seen in Ephesians. That is, being united around the Spirit of God as He guides and directs us. Walking in purity, that is, walking in a pure life, undefiled, in our bodies, in our minds, in our spirits. We're to walk in love, forbearing with one another in love. And last time we saw that we were to walk in light, in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. God has given us light. He's called us out of darkness, and we're to walk in the light of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to read these scriptures here. Ephesians chapter 5, beginning at verse 15, where we see a new walk, walking in wisdom. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Giving thanks always for all things unto God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness and your mercy shown to us through your sacrifice of your Son, for his death at Calvary to save our souls. Father, we pray that as we hear your word today, that we would be taught of it, Lord. We would learn to walk in wisdom. Father, we pray that we might grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord, that we might have wills that would be submitted to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, he opens this section saying, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. You'll notice that little word then. See then. He's given us a command, an instruction. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. And it kind of answers the question of why we should walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. And that's usually what children ask. The first thing you tell them something is, well, how come? I remember Lois's little nephew when Grandma would tell him something to do. He'd say, how come, Grandma? Well, we have the how come here in the previous verses is why we should walk circumspectly. Because we are to be imitators of God. We saw that in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5, where it says, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. We're to mimic God and walk circumspectly. We're also to walk circumspectly because we're children of light. We saw that in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now ye are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. And so we should walk circumspectly because we're children of light. And then finally, because Christ has given us light. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 14. Wherefore saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give you light. For those who have made a profession of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and have believed in his heart that Jesus Christ is Lord, we're saved. Christ has brought us out of darkness into light, and we're to walk in that light in all goodness, all righteousness, and all truth. Now, the verse says here, because of these things, see, observe, look. See then that you look or walk circumspectly. And that word circumspectly means, has the idea of it walking accurately, walking exactly, walking, examining where you walk, investigating where you're going to walk, and walking with alertness. See then that you walk carefully, cautiously, alertly, looking about. So we might translate this whole verse here, therefore, because God has given you the illumination of his word and light, knowing all goodness, righteousness, and truth, look that you live carefully. Carefully to consider all circumstances and all the consequences of those circumstances according to the will of God. I want to give you a little word picture here. This might be somewhat helpful. Walking cautiously. Picture a soldier. He's out in the field and he's confronted with a minefield to get from where he is to where he needs to go. He has to inspect the ground carefully for traps and snares, for mines. He may take out his bayonet and thrust it into the ground, searching for, on his hands and knees, searching for the mines that may be laying on the ground, looking for wires, snares that could trip him up, moving cautiously through that minefield to get where he needs to go, to get away from the enemy and get to his destination, in this case, the heavenly city. Walking cautiously, carefully, circumspectly. And this is done by contrast here, as compared to fools. He says, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. And we want to look at a contrast here between the foolish walk and the wise walk. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 32. And I'll just read this to you. You don't necessarily need to look it up. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 32. This is in the NIV. For the waywardness of the simple will kill them, and the prosperity of fools will destroy them. Waywardness. The King James version is turning away. But waywardness is insisting on having your own way. Whether someone advises you out of wisdom or commands you out of wisdom not to do that, you do it anyway. Doing your own thing, being willful. Remember the song by Fleetwood Mac, you can go your own way. Well, no, you can't, because look at the result of that. For the waywardness, going your own way, of the simple will kill them. It will destroy them. They will lose their lives. And the prosperity of fools will destroy them. In the King James Version, that word prosperity is translated complacency. Living in self-satisfaction, living in your abundance, being smug about life. And it says that living that way, living with smugness out of self-abundance, it will destroy them. It will kill them. That is the way of the unbelieving man. It can also be the way of the disobedient believer. It may eventually result in his loss of life. We contrast that in Proverbs chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, of the way of the wise man. says there at the beginning of Proverbs, the sayings of Solomon. Solomon, the wisest man in the world, was given that wisdom by God, and he wrote these things down in the Proverbs. But God has written all of his scripture down for our wisdom and understanding. But here it says, the sayings of Solomon, for understanding words of insight, that's to give understanding, for acquiring a disciplined and prudent life, doing what is right and just and fair. So the wise man follows the wisdom of God in order to live wisely and to walk circumspectly, carefully, cautiously. It's the light of God's word that we're given that changes what we have in our mind and what we have in our heart. The word of God works in our mind and in our heart so that we might change our conduct, so we might be different. And it adds length of days and peace in our hearts. And that's from Proverbs chapter 3, verse 1. My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to them. So the man who walks wisely has long length of days. And that's a general principle. The person who's walking wisely, circumspectly with God will have a long life. And they'll also live at peace with God and with men. Therefore, look that you walk carefully, not as fools, but as wise. Now the question comes, can believers walk as fools? Unfortunately, we can. We can go out of step with God. And Scripture has an abundance of biblical example. King Saul. King Saul was seeking to kill David. David was to be his successor. King Saul wanted to maintain his position, so he attempted to kill David. He came to the realization eventually that that was the wrong thing to do. And here's what he said. I have played the fool and have erred exceedingly. 1 Samuel chapter 26, verse 21. We have the example of King David. King David numbered the people. He thought his power would be maintained if he knew the strength of his army. And here's what he had to say when he brought to recollection that this was the wrong thing to do. O Lord, take away the iniquity of thy servant, for I have done very foolishly. 2 Samuel chapter 24, verse 10. The disciples on the road to Emmaus, they were disheartened by the Christ's death. They had heard of the resurrection, that Christ would rise again. But they were walking by sight, not by faith. And here's what the Lord Jesus said to them. O foolish men and slow of heart to believe in all the prophets have spoken. Luke chapter 24, verse 25. We have the Galatians, and Steve has begun a study in the book of Galatians. The Galatians were failing to adhere to salvation by faith alone. They started to rely upon works. Circumcision, keeping of the dietary ritual law. And here's what Paul had to say to them. You foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you before whose eye Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified? Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected in the flesh? Galatians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. Moving from faith to works for salvation. And then there was Demas, the last example. Demas, having forsaken Paul because he loved this present world. And here's what Paul had to say about those who would seek after the world's riches. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare, and many foolish and harmful desires, which plunge men into ruin and destruction. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 9. Chasing after the things of the world in foolishness rather than the things of Christ, heavenly things, as would a wise man. We need the wisdom of God's word, and we need the wisdom of godly people, godly counsel, to walk circumspectly. When we go out on our own, when we do our own thing, when we rely on ourselves, we're destined to walk foolishly. Now, Paul goes on here to give us some instruction about the manner and the reason for this careful walk. In verse 16, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Now, that word redeeming comes from the word exagorso, which means buying out. And it was used in the sense of buying out a slave, buying a slave from the marketplace and setting him free. And it's the same word that we get the idea of redemption in Christ Jesus. The Lord Jesus bought us out of the slave market of sin. He paid for us by the shedding of his blood, and he set us free from sin. And so we are to redeem the time. And here the idea of the word redeem is to buy out our time. To buy out our time and devote it to God. To give it to God for his use. And the word there for time is kairos. K-A-I-R-O-S. And it doesn't mean a chronological period of time. Talking about minutes, hours, days. But it's talking about an allotted period of time. An interval of time, and it's the time that we've been given here on the earth. Psalm 90, verse 12. This is what the Lord's word says. Teach us to number our days aright, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. To know our days, are limited here on the earth. Lord, help us to do things aright, to understand that, so that we might have wisdom for living. We need to make the right use of the time. And that's the way the NIV translates it. It says, making the right use of every opportunity. Prioritizing our time. Taking our checkbook of time, our account of time, and using it in a manner that is productive, that's worthy of the Lord. It's also the idea of not only using it productively, but not wasting it. Not flushing it down, and one day is gone and we go on to the next and we say, man, I wish I hadn't wasted my time. Or how about the person that says they're bored? Can you imagine that? Bored. With all the needs of this world, all the endless possibilities of things to do, and someone is bored. We don't want to waste our time. We want to use it rightly. We want to redeem the time. And then he gives the reason for that. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. Now, he was speaking to the city of Ephesus. He was talking to these Ephesian believers. And, you know, we kind of get in our construct mind of, you know, these people being really nice people, a great place to live. Ephesus was horrible. It was a place of drunkenness. It was a place of greed, a place of dishonesty, a place of immorality. Sounds a lot like today, doesn't it? Things haven't changed a whole lot. So he's speaking to these believers in Ephesus, and he's saying, you don't want to be a part of that. The times are wicked and evil. Well, he's probably speaking about and thinking about our time also, and not just the time of Ephesians. Here's what Paul said about the latter days in 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, have nothing to do with them. And then down in verse 13, Paul continues, while evil men and impostors will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. We need to be careful not to be deceived by the world and by false teachers who would take us off in another direction, because the days are evil. Men are evil. We need to be careful about that. Paul continues in that, in those verses, but as for you, in verse 14, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of. I went right in with a hymn today. Because you know from those whom you've learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Not only wise to getting saved, but wise for proper living, to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, walking circumspectly. Verse 16, all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Paul says that we're to redeem the time because the days are evil. We're to avoid being deceived by evil and living like the culture around us. But not only that, we should redeem the time because it's a testimony for the gospel. Wise conduct by believers in a dark, evil world is a good use of what short time we have on the earth to help turn sinners from darkness to light. Matthew chapter 5, verse 16. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. We have a similar instruction to this in the parallel passage in Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. And here's what it says in Colossians chapter 4, verse 5. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without. Okay? We're supposed to live in wisdom, live in the instructions of God toward those that are without, toward those that are unsaved, toward an unbelieving world. Redeeming the time, there's that phrase again, redeeming the time, that is making the right use of every opportunity. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you yourselves ought to answer every man. So you notice here, there's a walk, the manner in which we live, walking in wisdom, but there's also a speech. The way we speak to people should be in grace, that is, in love, but seasoned with salt, seasoned with truth, speaking the truth in love, as our brother Jim Pendry pointed out a couple weeks ago. So we're to be redeeming the time because the days are evil, so we can avoid being deceived ourselves by evil men, but so that we can also be a testimony to an unbelieving world. We can have a testimony for the gospel. And so we need to be careful in our conduct. We need to walk wisely in our conduct and our speech to protect ourselves, but also so that we might be fishers of men, that people might see the gospel worked out in our lives. And then when we share the good news with them, they can respond. Now, we get a repetition here in verse 17 of the wise walk. Therefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. So he gives us a repetition. He repeats. He reinforces that first idea, wherein he said, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. It's almost like, you know, we're slow at this. I know I am. So he gives another 2x4 to the head here. Therefore, be ye not unwise, but then he tells us what being wise is, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And that's wisdom, knowing God's will. Now, God has a general will for everyone. He's got specific will for each person as to things that they will, where they will live, what kind of work they'll do, the number of children they have. But he's got a general will. We're going to review these because it's important to know God's general will for each person's life. God wants us to be saved. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, and I'm going to read those to you. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Thus saith the Lord, I urge then, first of all, that requests, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for everyone, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. Why? Verse 3. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. It is His will that all men be saved. The second part of God's general will is that we be sanctified, that believers be sanctified. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. Now this means we're talking about being sanctified here. We're talking about God progressively making us more holy, us yielding ourselves to Him so that we become more like Him, become more in the image of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. Since we have these promises, dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates the body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence to God. So it's God's will that all men be saved. It's God's will that believers become sanctified, become more like the Lord. It's also God's will that we be thankful, that a believer be thankful. And we see this right here in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 20. Giving thanks always for all things unto God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. God has an expectation of gratitude toward Him, an attitude of thanksgiving to Himself. Fourth, it's God's will that we be submitted to authorities. First of all, He commands us to submit to God. That's in James chapter 4, verse 17. But not only so, we are to submit to all authority on earth. This is 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. First Peter chapter 2, beginning at verse 13. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men, whether to the king as the supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. God wants us to submit to the appointed authority on the earth. Not only that, but as we continue, we won't look at it specifically today, but God wants us to submit one to another. You see that down in verse 21. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of the Lord. He wants wives to be submissive to their husbands. He wants children to be submissive to their parents. He commands slaves to be submissive to their masters. That is God's will. It is also God's will that when we suffer for righteousness' sake, when we suffer unjustly, that we should suffer in patience. The scripture there is 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 through 20, and I'll, for sake of time, not read that one. It's also God's will that we be filled with the Spirit, and that's in the upcoming verse here, verse 18 of Ephesians chapter 5. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. So, it's God's will that all men be saved, that believers be sanctified, be thankful, be submitted to authorities and to one another and to the authorities over them, that believers be patient in suffering, and that they be filled with the Spirit of God. Now, when we do those things, God finds that pleasing. It delights Him when we take delight in doing His will. Psalm 37, verse 4. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Delight yourselves in the Lord. How do we do that? We do what He asks by being obedient to Him. Sam Thorpe touched on that this past week just beautifully. We show our love for the Lord by being obedient to Him. We delight ourselves in the Lord when we do what is His will. And He will give you the desires of your heart. So when we walk circumspectly, when we walk in wisdom, as not as unwise, but as wise, God begins to speak to our hearts and speak to our spirits through His Word and puts the desires of Him into our heart, what He desires. Now, what this gets down to is this. We've talked about God's general will for people, but what about God's specific will? He has in mind a life, a path of life for everyone. What job they'll have, who they'll marry or not marry if they're to be single, where they'll live somewhere in this whole world, how many children they're going to have, who their neighbor is going to be. And God is working all this out in His providential will. Well, when we're in His will, in the express will that He's written in Scripture, He guides and directs our path into our specific will, where we'll live, who we will marry. God will put it in our hearts, the desire that He has for our life. John MacArthur put it this way, speaking of Psalm 37, verse 4. When we are what God wants us to be, He is in control. Think about that. When we are what God wants us to be, He is in control. And our will merge with His will. And He therefore gives us the desires that He has planted in our hearts. Sam spoke about that wonderfully this week. That as we direct our love and obedience and attention to God, He speaks to us in our individual lives and will give us direction. He doesn't leave us fatherless. He gives us direction for our life. Paul continues here in his instruction to the Ephesians. Verse 18. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Seems kind of odd here. Immediately he starts talking about drunkenness. Well, he's trying to give us some help here as to how we're to conduct ourselves in wisdom and how this all works out. And he gives a negative command here. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess. Do not drink wine to excess. Drinking to drunkenness, he says, don't do it. Why? Because it leads to incorrigibility, and that's what the literal translation of leads to excess means. Incorrigible. You can't be improved. You can't be corrected. You're going to stay the way you are. A drunk is a drunk is a drunk. Why? Because he's no longer self-controlled. He's controlled by the alcohol. His actions are not his actions. They're the control of the alcohol on his mind and on his body. He acts as one abnormally. Now think about that relative to the Ephesian culture. They were a culture of drunks, greatly consumed alcohol to their abuse, to their dissipation. Now, I don't think that Paul is speaking solely here for our purpose and benefit due to drunkenness. He certainly was speaking to the Ephesians about being drunk with wine and to go away from it. But he has a message for us, those of us who don't drink at all, let alone those who are drunk. We need to be careful that the culture does not control us. We live, just like the Ephesians did, in a polluted culture, a defiled culture. And we need to be careful that that same culture that we live in doesn't control what we do. We will become incorrigible. We will become incorrectable and unreformable because we'll be guided and controlled by the culture and the environment that we live in, by the pollution of the world, rather than by God Himself. And that's where the continuation here is in the verse. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Now we're just going to close here, talking a little bit here about what the filling of the Spirit is. Lost my place here. Okay. The command here is not be indwelt by the Spirit. Every believer is indwelt by the Holy Spirit. When we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, God gives us the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes into us to guide us and to direct us, to seal us. Romans 8, verse 9. You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. So once you believe, you're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. God doesn't command that you be indwelt by the Spirit. It's already happened. But what does He command? He says, be filled with the Spirit. Now, there's several ways that you can say that same thing in a different, little bit different grammatically. Be filled with the Spirit. Be kept being filled with the Spirit. Or keep on being filled with the Spirit. Be kept being filled, keep on being filled. It's a continuous process, a continuous conscious process. And the tense there, it's present tense, it's passive, and it's imperative. Present tense means it's continuing to occur. Okay, that's what the be is there for. Be being. Keep on being filled. And you have its passive, that's the be part, be, being, it's someone else doing it to us. It's the Holy Spirit who's filling us. It's not something that we're doing, it's something that the Holy Spirit is doing under willing submission to Him. And finally, it's an imperative, it's a command. Keep on being filled with the Spirit. It's not an option. It's a command. And so you think about this. It really made me think about this as I was writing this down. To not be filled is to disobey God. We're saying to God, I don't want to be filled. Leave me alone. It's disobedience to God. It's God's will that we be filled with the Holy Spirit. And to not be filled is disobedience to Him. Now, there's four aspects of this idea of being filled with the Spirit. You could think of a glass of water filled to the brim. But that's not what it's speaking about here. It's talking about filling the cup to overflowing and overabundance of the Spirit. Filled up and overabundance. There's a second thought there. And that's like the wind filling the sail of a boat. Our brother Jeff would know about this. The wind comes and it fills up the sail and it drives the sailboat along. The Spirit in the same way moves us along and gives us power to live. We have an example of this as the prophets wrote the scriptures. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21. This is what the Lord says. For prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Spirit. God had His prophets speak to them as He moved them, as a wind moves the boat, giving it power. So it's not just the cup overflowing with water. It's not just the wind filling the sail. But there's another aspect of it. It's the permeation of the Spirit in our lives. And that word permeation means going all the way through, passing all the way through. If you take a piece of meat and you stick it on the grill and you put the salt on it, the salt just doesn't stay on the surface. It penetrates down through the meat. It goes through the whole thing. A better example that I thought of was you're standing in a room and someone walks through the door and they have on a cologne, a perfume. And you're at the other side of the room. And eventually that person just stands at the doorway. That perfume just comes through and permeates the whole room. And you're standing at the other side and you can smell it. The beautifulness of it as it permeates. As the Holy Spirit, in this case, permeates our whole being. Our thoughts, our minds, and takes control of us. And that's the fourth aspect of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit assuming total, full control over us in our thoughts, being dominated by the Holy Spirit in our thoughts, our minds, and our emotions, being filled. Keep on being filled with the Holy Spirit. And so to be filled with the Holy Spirit means yielding ourselves wholly over to God, wholly over to the Lord, that we might be controlled by Him. That's an awesome thought. It's a difficult thought. And it's one that goes on day by day, moment by moment. We can be filled with the Spirit in one moment, and the exact next moment, work in the flesh. Come out in the flesh, because we didn't control ourselves. We didn't yield over to the Holy Spirit to have control of our lives. Now, we got a couple illustrations and then we'll close. There's a glove, plain old leather glove. This is the second illustration for today. It's yielded here to gravity. There are some gloves that are made such like the armor of a knight that's rigid, firm, and hard, not movable at all. There's the leather glove that's fully malleable. That's what God wants us to be. He wants our spirit, ourselves, to be fully malleable to Him. And then the Holy Spirit, represented by the hand, takes control and moves the glove as He would have it to move. What happens to a hard leather glove when you try to move it? It's like the the wine skins that the Lord spoke about, the old wine skins, and pulling new wine into it, and they burst. That's what happens to a spirit that's resistant to God. It's resistant to His movement and His purposes. It cracks. It breaks. But the one given over to the Lord's will is like the soft glove given over to the hand of the Holy Spirit. But I think the better illustration of that is the Lord Jesus Christ, who came to do His Father's will in everything, who was obedient to His Father unto death to save lost sinners. Now, let's just take three items here as a conclusion to being filled with the Spirit and the steps we each need to take if God would accomplish that in our lives, day by day, moment by moment. First, there must be confession of sin. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Sin quenches, grieves the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit cannot move in our lives. He cannot control us when there's unconfessed sin in our lives. So the first thing to being filled with the Holy Spirit, being controlled by God, is to confess sin. The second is the death of selfishness. You see this in Luke 9:23, and our brother Babe Langston beautifully gave us instruction into, you know, what that's all about, all that entails. Luke 9:23. And the Lord Jesus Christ said to them all, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." Dying to self, dying to what we desire, dying to what we want, living for what the Lord Jesus wants, yielding ourselves over completely to Him. And then finally, in Colossians 3:16, we have a parallel passage here of Ephesians. Colossians 3, giving us further instruction as to being filled with the Holy Spirit and the results thereof. Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. God has given us the light, the illumination of His word. All goodness, righteousness, and truth contained in His word. That's why we at the Chapel Hill encourage one another to be in daily study, to be in daily meditation with the Word of God, that we might dwell on the Word of Christ, that it might rule in our hearts. Notice that. Dwell in our hearts. And it dwelling in our hearts will allow the Lord Himself to take over us, to take over our will, to be submitted to Him. And that's the challenge, again, for the coming year, and as we close out this year, looking forward to another year in the Lord of growing in His Word and growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord Father, we're thankful for Your word, which convicts us of our sin, Lord, but for the encouragement that we have that You're a God who heals. You're a God who loves man. You're a God who sent Your Son to die for our sins. And Father, You care for us. You care for us as children. You provide all that we need according to your riches in Christ Jesus. Father, we submit ourselves to you and your authority this morning. We pray, Father, that we might be yielded over to your desire and your will. We pray, Lord, that as we go through this week, as we go through this coming month in anticipation of Christmas Day and the celebration of the birth of the Savior, that we would indeed walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. That your word would direct our course, Lord, that we would be obedient to you. And Father, we pray that you would give the desires of our heart as we fill ourselves with delight in following your will, that you give each of us guidance and direction in how you would have us to live, where you would have us to be, what you would have us to do. We ask this in the name of our precious Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ.